All right, good evening. We're going to be looking in 1 Samuel and chapter 24 tonight. Tonight we're going to be going through a few chapters. We're going to be going through chapter 24 through chapter 26. And so we're going to have a lot to cover, but I think we'll be able to get through that. It's all speaking about David and his life running from Saul. Saul is going to be pursuing David, and Saul is going to have wanting to kill David. And David is the rightful heir to the throne. He's been anointed the king. But then we have Saul, who's jealous and doesn't want to see David come to the throne. He wants his own son, Jonathan, to come to the throne. And so here's the adventures of David. And we're going to see that David's going to have a lot of ups and downs. He's going to have some horrible times of being pursued like an animal, and then there's going to be other times when he's going to be able to see Saul humbled before him because he showed him great kindness. And life is full of ups and downs, and as we see David, there's times when he has great faith, trusting God with his life and everything in his life, and then we'll see that there's other times when he doesn't trust God at all. He takes it into his own hands. I don't know how you are, but it seems like I find myself in that situation very commonly, not trusting God when I should, and then only finding out that I should have, because when I take it in my own hands, then it doesn't produce what God would ever intend. So let's pray and ask God to take this time and just encourage us in his word. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to get into your word and, Father, to know you. Lord, we thank you that every word, every letter in the Bible is speaking about you and your relationship with us. And Lord, how you're redeeming us to yourself. And Lord, how you want to be a personal God to us. You don't want to be impersonal in a God who is who's distant in any way. But Lord, you want to show us how intimate you want to be with us each and every moment of each and every day. Lord, let us walk in that expectancy that Lord, you want to do tremendous things in and through our lives. Lord, that you want to use us, and Father, you want to transform us. And Lord, the areas of our life that's not pleasing to you, Lord, that we would never be content staying in a place of sin, staying in a place of a lack of victory, because Lord, you want us to have victory in all things. So, Father, we thank you that we, in Christ Jesus, we're more than conquerors. We thank you that Lord, that you have given us the victory even before we even fight the battle, because, Lord, you're fighting our battles for us. Lord, we thank you for the example that we have of David, who waited on you to fight his battles so that you would come through and that you would be glorified. And David would just be able to say that, I am nothing, but you are everything. And so, Lord, may we say that at the end of this evening as we get into your word, Lord. May we trust you more. May we have more confidence in you, more than we've ever had before. So, Lord, thank you that you're worthy of praise. Lord, you're worthy of all of our adoration and worthy of all of our trust and all of our faith. Father, increase our faith as faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, chapter 24, we're going to see that David's going to be running from Saul. But before that, I want to look in chapter 23, verse 14. And it says that, "And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands." So every day he was being pursued. Every day Saul was trying, his whole life was consumed with killing David. His whole life was consumed in just being able to undermine and destroy his testimony. And so even though there may be situations in your own life that maybe there's people that are pursuing you, and maybe there's things that are behind you, things that seems to be chasing you down, like maybe your past, or maybe areas of your own life where you have sinned, in areas that you've been in bondage to. Well, these things are always trying to pursue us, how Satan would want us to fall. He would like to see every Christian have a testimony that's ruined. And that every Christian, instead of being a light, he would love to put the light out. He'd love to be able to throw water on the flame and just watch it just fizz. And we see that in our own day. We see so often, you know, Christians who are walking strong, they're doing well with the Lord, and all of a sudden, what's happened to them? Where are they? And we find out, you know, that they are being pursued. Satan knows how to pursue us, that he studies us. And as we look at this story, we see that it's really a story of how Satan would want to come against us. Saul is a type of Satan, and then David is a type of a Christian. And we see how he's trying over and over again, trying to get some type of tactical advantage and then pounce on. In fact, Satan has been described as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And maybe there's some days where you feel like your head is totally in his mouth. You know, there's some times when he's just like nipping at your heels. You know, you can just feel him. And then there's other times when you feel like you are absolutely engulfed by him. Well, I think that David can relate to all those feelings, because David was a man who really wanted to serve God. He was a man after God's own heart, but we see that he has moments of lack. He has moments of a lack of faith. And I'm really encouraged when we study the life of David that God doesn't show us a perfect man. He shows a man who loves him, but he shows him also a man who has struggles. And I think that each and every one of us can relate to struggles. If we didn't see any struggles in the Bible, you know, we'd be very discouraged about this time, I'm sure. You know, but God wanted to make sure that even his best people in Abraham and David were some of his best, you know, Peter, we see that they also failed. And so that's encouraging to us. That there are times, but we don't have to stay in that situation, because God is always providing. God is always there, even through the times where it seems like he's distant. So here, God's putting David through a crucible to prepare him for the kingship. He knows that David is going to be king. And in order to be king, in order for him to be the shepherd of many people, well, then he's going to have to go through agonizing times where he's going to be just torn apart, where he feels like he's all alone, without any hope, in a cave, with no friends. So he learns to trust, not in himself, not in people, but in the Lord and the Lord alone. Now it happened, chapter 24, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came into the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemies into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, and stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants from these words, and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave, and he went his way." So here's the situation. David is in the cave in En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi, if you've ever been there, it is a very rocky, barren area, very, very hot. And the only way that you can get out of the scorching heat, it's over by the Dead Sea, the only way that you can do that is to get into caves. And so David and his men, do you remember how many men he had? 600. He had 4 and went to 6. Yeah, 600. He had 600 men. All of them are in the cave. Okay? They're all in the cave, and they're just waiting there. They're running from Saul, and they all go into the cave. They're in the recesses of the cave, and so they're kind of like, you know, the cave is deep, and they're kind of in the back, and they're looking through, and they can see like what's going on outside the cave. But no one can see them because the sun is bright, and when they go in, they can't even see them. Okay? And they're probably behind, you know, little rocks and boulders, you know, but these 600 men are in here. So look what happens. You know, the luck of the draw. And so where does Saul end up going? Of all the places, and it's a wide open area, he and 3,000 men, choice men, I mean, these are like bounty hunters. These are serious guys. And so he gets 3,000 of his best men to go out there and to find David. And so, you know, there are no doubt that they're just, you know, everywhere, these 3,000 men, and they're checking every nook and cranny and looking for David. They know that they got him in this area. He's been warned ahead of time. He's been told ahead of time that David is in this area. So all these men, you know, these choice men, these great soldiers, they're turning over rocks. They're looking for him. They say, you know, I know he's here somewhere, and there's a bunch of caves all over, and they're going through the caves, and, you know, they're looking for David. And David at this time, he and his men, they're deep in the cave, and there's probably great fear going on. Because as soon as they're found out, when they're going to die, all of them, even the 600 men, are going to die with David. And so here there's fear, there's anticipation. And look, perhaps they're hearing them outside in the cave, you know, and they may be seeing them in a distance. They're going all over the hills, and, you know, they're probably whispering to each other, you know, this could be it. If someone sees us, then they're going to be calling out, hey, we got them trapped. There's no way they can come out. You know, we'll set a fire at the mouth, or we're going to flush them out. And so a very tense time, you know, with David and his 600 mighty men. And then, but as the luck would have it, who comes into the cave? There is one person who comes into the cave. He says, I think I want to get out of the heat. And there's a nice cave there. And so Saul goes into the cave. And no doubt there's men at the front of the cave, and they're probably guarding the cave because Saul was in there. And Saul goes in by himself. But he wasn't by himself, was he? So as Saul lays down to go to sleep, David's 600 men, they look at David and they go, all right, we got him. Your problems are going to be over. Saul's been pursuing you for years now, and now look what God's done. He's put him right in your path. And all you have to do is just go over there and just stab him, and it's over. And you are the king. You are the rightful king. You have been anointed. And who would blame you, David? He's been chasing you unmercifully. And so David, as it happened, he gets up. He goes, okay, guys. And they're just probably whispering this so quietly to one another. You know, because they didn't want Saul to hear what was going on. This is your man. This is your chance. This is the time that you've been waiting for your whole life. And David goes, pulls out his knife. And the men are saying, yeah, go for it, David, yeah. What's David doing? What's he? He's cutting his robe. He's taking a piece of his robe. What's with him? David, are you crazy? You missed your chance. God put him right there for you. And he comes back and he has a piece of Saul's robe. That's all he has. Saul didn't wake up for some reason. You know, very carefully cut it off. And he goes back, and the guys are looking at David. He's going, what is this guy? And Saul ends up waking up, and he ends up leaving the cave alive. And so they're saying, what is going on? Why didn't you do that? And look what David says. Look at this David, you know, this man of integrity. In verse 5, it happened afterwards that David's heart was troubled because he had cut Saul's robe. David was upset with himself because he cut his robe. And maybe when he was cutting his robe, he was like, oh man, I wish this was his throat. You know? You know? But he felt guilty because he had destroyed his robe. And so David, verse 7, he restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up, from the cave and went his way. So when he came back, the guys were saying, "We want to get up." and so they were just fit to be tied, because they understood too that if David kills Saul, then they're in great shape. They are right in the kingdom. David is the king, and they will be 600 bodyguards for David, and their problems are over. No longer do they have to be in caves, but now they can be in the palace. And so they're just saying, "Oh right, we're there." And so they're upset. What's going on here? Verse 8. So David also arose afterwards, went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, the corner of your robe is in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you.'" Verse 14, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." And so David is saying, what are you coming out for? I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. There's no way that I'm going to be able to come against you. I'm not trying. I could have taken your life, but I didn't. I'm calling you the king. I'm bowing down before you. And so here, David, he stoops his face to the earth. Now, it doesn't say how far away he was from Saul. He might have been just right there. As soon as Saul went out, He ran out of the cave, and he probably just went down before his face before him, and he said, "Saul, why are you doing this? I don't seek you any harm. Those people that are telling you that I'm trying to kill you or I'm seeking you, I am not. This proves it, that I cut off your robe, and this is the proof that I have right here." Verse 16, "And so it was, when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?'" Maybe he was on his face before. Maybe he wasn't sure. "And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." He wept. He cried when he heard that it was David's voice. So he's face to face. Saul is face to face with love and kindness, and Saul broke down. He temporarily broke down because, he saw how good that David had been to him. Now, we also see that David is also a type of Christ in a lot of ways, in the fact that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And so when he saw the goodness, when he saw his own wretchedness, his own miserableness, and he saw how good David was towards him, he wept. He couldn't keep back the tears. He couldn't keep back the emotion of the whole thing. "I've been so wicked to this person. I've been trying to kill him, and now he's repaying me kindness for the evil that I've shown him." In the same way that, like, we're heaping hot coals on a person's head when they give us evil, and we give them kindness back. Verse 18. "And you have shown this day how you have dealt with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day." So he's repenting, he's weeping, he's admitting his mistakes. And now I know indeed, so this is Saul speaking to David, now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So Saul knew all along that David was going to be king, and David knew all along that he was going to be king. Now, when God makes a promise, then we can take that to the bank. And so he was promised, David was promised that he was going to be king. And he didn't know when it was going to be, but David knew that Saul could not kill him, no matter how much he pursued him, because then God's promise couldn't be realized. Now, in the same way, I think that we need to understand that God's promises are true to us, and that we can live our lives each day knowing that the promises of God cannot be broken. And I think about a promise like this in Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Huh. My God shall supply all my needs. I mean, you look at some of these promises and you go, I mean, all my needs? That God, you want to supply all my needs? I mean, I don't have to do it myself. How about this? It says that in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." He always leads us in victory. In Christ he does. In Christ, as you're trusting Christ, if you're putting your hope and your trust and your faith in him, he always leads us in victory. And all the promises are in Jesus are what? Are yes, and they are amen. You can take the promises of God to the bank. And so that's what David was doing. He was trusting God with his life. And even though things looked bad, even though he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he didn't have to fear any evil. Why? Because God was with him. Now, at the same time, David was writing psalms. He was the psalmist of Israel. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel is his title. And so he was writing some of the psalms at this time. And I want to maybe read a couple psalms that he probably wrote right about this time. And notice this, you know, when David was writing, he probably wrote a lot of his psalms right there in the cave. He spent a lot of times in caves when he was running from Saul. He spent a lot of times, you know, in the dark. He spent a lot of times in fearful situations. And it seems like that's the time that we cry out to the Lord that much more. And that's the time when it seems like, you know, just out of our heart, there's almost like a spring of gratitude or trusting in him or things that are coming out. I know that in my own life, I'm not a songwriter, but I wrote quite a few songs at one time in my life, and it was when I was being absolutely slammed. You know, when my life was probably at its lowest that I've ever been, and it was like all of a sudden all these songs are coming out, and I'm writing these songs down. I've never written a song since, and I've never played these songs ever, but it was just amazing because I felt like I was in a cave. I felt like I was in the same situation. I felt like I was buried in this cave. I was entombed in this cave. And it was like there was no way I could come out. It was like it was dark. I didn't know my way out. And it was like, God, help me. And it was at that time that God seemed to visit me more, that his presence was more real than almost ever in my entire life. It was in the dark. And so David, you know, when he was in these dark situations, when his heart was like stopping for fear, you know, that's when God was meeting him. And that's when many of these psalms were being written. Let me just give you a couple examples of some of the psalms that he wrote at this time. Psalm 142, he says, so So David's crying out from the pit. He's crying out from the cave. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplications. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. You can hear his voice echoing in the cave, you know, just as he's crying out. You know, alone probably a lot of the time. When he's in the cave of Adullam, when he's in the cave in Gedi by himself. He says, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. You know, that I pour out my complaint before him. God, I'm complaining. You know, it's okay to complain to the Lord. It's not good to complain to everyone else, to be a complainer. But, you know, if you're going to make a complaint, give it to the Lord. You know, just when it's you and him. You know, God, you know that I have a complaining heart. And God, you know, I'm complaining right now. God, I'm declaring my trouble before you. It says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Have you ever been there? When my spirit was overwhelmed within me. When you almost have like a heart attack. Your heart is so grieved. You know, you're hurting so much from these things that are going on. When you knew my path in the way in which I walked, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand. See, there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. Have you ever felt lonely like that? Have you ever felt like you're just absolutely, you know, by yourself? You know, God, but see, on the same respect, God wasn't concerned about if David was going to make it from the cave. You know, God wasn't looking at David in the cave and saying, oh man, I wonder how David's going to make it. Oh, he's in a bad shape. Oh, look, he's surrounded by 3,000 men. Oh man, David, oh, you shouldn't have gone in that cave. Now you're a dead guy. No, God wasn't doing that at all. His hand was over him. He was changing the hearts of men right there. He said to Saul, he said, you know, see that cave there? I want you to go in that cave. You know, and he's just, so Saul's just kind of looking around, and all of a sudden it's like, boy, I'm getting real hot. You know, and God's just like putting this heat on him. You know, and you know, before you even feel that hot, and all of a sudden, oh man, I've got to get out of this heat. You know, and it just so happens, by luck, you know, guess what cave it was? You know, there he is in the cave of En-Gedi. And so he goes into the cave. You know, God has a plan, and God is moving even in our lives when it doesn't seem like he is. He works naturally, supernaturally. He's working supernaturally in the natural situations that's coming about in your own life. You ever think about that? I mean, just when if you really start thinking about that, why your car breaks down, or why you hit that red light, or, you know, it's like, oh man, you know, now I'm going to have to wait forever in this red light, or the car doesn't start. You know, my daughter's having all sorts of trouble with, you know, with her car, and it's been in the, we've had this car for like 3 months, it's been in the shop for 6 weeks of the 3 months, you know, and it's like, you know, she's just, oh, Dad, you know, I just got this car, and, you know, and, you know, it's got 170,000 miles on it, and it's like, you know, this thing's supposed to work, you know, I say, you know, dear, you know, maybe God is just preventing an accident to happen. You know, maybe there was something that was going to happen. You're going to go out, you're going to get smashed, you're going to die or whatever, and he wasn't finished with you yet, and so he wanted to make sure that the car was broken down so you wouldn't go out there and get in trouble. You know, everything mechanical, you know, your computer, you know, you know, sometimes you just, you don't even pray for your computer because this is like, you know, the beast, you know, when it freezes or it breaks down, you just go, you know, there can be nothing good about this. You know, prayers are not going to work against this thing. But, you know, God is into machinery also. You know, God is into people. He's into machinery. He's into every aspect of our life. He is governing your life. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't have his eyes on you. That God isn't surrounding you. See, David, when he was in the cave, he felt alone. But then in retrospect, now when you see, when he's writing in the Psalms, we see that there's times when he felt alone, but then there's other times when he felt like, you know what, God? You're right there. In fact, here's another Psalm that he wrote at the same time. Psalm 40. Okay, now look at this one. See, in Psalm 142, he's saying, oh, everyone's against me, you know, the enemies are all over me. But now, look what he's saying here. I waited patiently for the Lord. See, this is a time when he's trusting God. You see the times when he's not trusting, you see the times that he's trusting. You know, kind of like us, right? We're trusting today, we're not trusting tomorrow. We're trusting him in this trial, we're not trusting him in this trial. You know, and so, but notice, I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined to me and heard my cry. Just in time, not a second too late, not a moment too early. He wanted to draw this cry out of David. And David was going, oh. He goes, no, that's not good enough. I want you to get even more in despair. Oh! No, not... Ah! Okay, that's now... That's I recognize that. I've heard that voice before. I know that now that you are absolutely... He heard my cry. You know, you cry out to the Lord sometimes. And you just go, you know, how come God isn't, you know, hearing my cry? Well, what's your cry like? Well, you know, hey, I'm kind of... I really would like for you to do this. No, He wants you to be desperate. He wants you to be on your knees. He wants you to be on your face before Him. He's drawing prayers out of your heart. He's drawing faith out of you. And He puts you in a situation that's so impossible that there's nothing more you can do but to pray. You try to do it all yourself. You try to fix it, you know, by your own understanding, your own common sense. And when your common sense fails, that's when God finally can be seen in your life. See, as long as you're using common sense, your own understanding, your own ability, and God just lets you continue to go on in that same realm. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. I'm going to wait till you're exhausted. I'm going to wait till you're exhausted. And we're pretty strong. You know, it takes us a long time to get exhausted. We have really tough flesh. And it can keep on going and going and going. We're like the Energizer Bunny or something. It just keeps on going, you know, and trying to make a way for itself. But once we wear out, then He hears. And He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He brought me up. This is New Covenant deliverance. This is the grace of God. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. Now, life is full of holes. Life is full of pits. And when you find yourself in a pit, cry out to the Lord to bring you out. God, I don't know how I got into this hole, but God, I only know that there's one way out, and that's You. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turns aside to lies. And so here, look what God's doing. Notice the things that God does, that David is acknowledging that God does. All David did, I patiently waited for the Lord. Okay? He just waited. He prayed and he waited. And look at what God did. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth. I mean, these are all the things that God does. This is the new covenant. This is the grace of God. This is what God does in a person's life. He wants to do this in our life. And David understood that. And he saw him do it here with Saul. David was trusting God. David was all prayed up. And when Saul came, he said, you know what? I don't need to do anything. I don't need to step out in my own strength. I can trust You, God, that You're going to do something. David humbled himself before Saul through faith and humility. The fathers inherited the promises. Faith and humility. So he was trusting God and he humbled himself. God gives, He gives grace to the humble. Okay, now, then chapter 25. Then Samuel died. This is kind of abruptly. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down into the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so right in the middle here, we see that Samuel dies, and later on we'll pick up the story again in chapter 28 about Samuel. Now, in chapter 25, this whole chapter is about this guy named Nabal and his wife Abigail. Nabal was a wicked man, and Abigail was a righteous woman. And so David was trying to was trying to help this family out, and Nabal, whose name means scoundrel, didn't want help. He was not a nice guy, and so he resisted and he rebelled against David, and he had a hard heart. But what happened as David continued to be kind, in verse 36, and then Abigail went to Nabal, her husband, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of the king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him because he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. And so we don't know if this is a stroke or if this is a heart attack or whatever. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And so David didn't even need to lift a finger against this guy, because it was God that was going to take him out. And so he takes out Nabal. But notice what happens after this. And this is really a tragedy in David's life. In verse 40, and when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my lord. So Abigail arose in haste and rode the donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Verse 43, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. And so what happened here? What was something that was kind of weird? Okay. David was married to Michal. Okay. And so after Nabal died, and we see in another place here that Abigail was very beautiful. She was a very beautiful woman. And so what did David do? He took her as a wife. Not only that, but then he took this other woman, Ahinoam, another woman, as his wife too. He's adding to himself wives. And we see that in Deuteronomy, it talks about that the king should not multiply for themselves horses, riches, or wives. And so David here is going to be doing something very foolish that's going to be costing him later on. So you see David, this great man of faith, but then having a problem in the area of his flesh. You know, a great man of faith when it came to trusting God with Saul, but then when it came to trusting God with his, you know, with women, there was a problem. And we're going to see that that's going to be part of his downfall later on. Now, certainly in 2 Samuel when we start getting into Bathsheba and that whole situation. Okay, now, looking at chapter 26, we're going to be looking now at the second time that David's going to be sparing Saul. And we're going to be going through the same scenario that he had before, but it's going to be just different circumstance, but the same type of deal. Now, notice that Saul, where was the last time we saw Saul? He is repenting. I'm sorry, you know, I see that you're the king. I'm not supposed to be the king. You know, David, you know, I've been an idiot, you know, and so, you know, I'll never pursue you again. Hey, could you have some mercy on me when you're a king, you know, and, you know, have some mercy on my family? And, you know, David said, sure, I'll do that. And now, again, we're going to see that Saul comes back. Now, I think that speaks a little bit about, to us, about the flesh, you know, how strong the flesh is. The flesh regroups. The flesh regroups itself. And sometimes you think that, you know, you have a victory over a certain area of your own life, and you say, oh, wow, that's great. Boy, I really thought that, you know, that this had me, but now, you know, oh, great, you know, I'm delivered from this. And then all of a sudden you see that it comes back with a vengeance. the flesh regroups. The flesh says, you know, hey, you know, how come you're going without that for all this time? You know, you're neglecting me. I need for you to take care of me. And your flesh is saying, you know, feed me. You know, you did such a good job feeding me before. Now you're withholding from me. What's going on? You know, I want more. And then sometimes, you know, we think that we need to listen to our flesh, that we need to heed to our flesh. But in Christ, we don't need to. We have victory over that. We don't have to go back to that. But the flesh regroups. You know, how many times, you know, we've seen people repent. You know, and you think it's godly repentance. You know, and there may be even tears, you know, of repenting. Oh, I'm so sorry, you know, that I did that, da-da-da-da-da. And then, you know, then like maybe, you know, the next day or 2 days later or a week later, you see that the flesh regroups. And it's like you never even had a talk with the person. You know, there's been times, you know, when we've had, you know, meetings with people and the person's heart, you know, maybe really hard at the beginning, and you're just, you know, addressing the areas of their life that, you know, where they're in sin, and, you know, and then finally, you know, they break and they just go, oh man, I see it now. Oh, I'm so sorry. You know, they repent to their wives or, you know, their husbands or whatever it is, or to their kids or whatever it might be. And then they, you know, then it works together, and you just say, oh, you pray together, and then there's tears of joy, and, you know, then they're embracing, and you just go, yeah, this is right. Oh, this is good. Oh man. You know, and so you think that there's not going to be a problem after that. But then what happens is the flesh regroups. Satan says, you know, hey, you know, you're not really as bad as, you know, they made you out to be in that meeting. You know, hey, you know, you have some rights also. Hey, you know, it's not, you know, they can't tell you what to do. And, you know, then before you know it, it's like, you know, the flesh comes back even stronger, you know, even stronger. And it's like, you know, what happened? What happened? Well, the flesh regroups. The flesh is very obstinate. The flesh doesn't want to be tamed. The flesh doesn't want to come under submission to the Spirit. That's why you have the battle between the flesh and the Spirit in your mind. It's just like they're warring against one another. But the Spirit has priority, and the flesh comes under submission to the Spirit. As you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As you walk in the Spirit, oh God, as we walk in the Spirit, God, let us be those who are Spirit-filled, walking by the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit. Jesus, it's got to be you. Jesus. Jesus, only you can deliver me. Only you can bring that, you know, between that trial that I have, that temptation. You know, I need to have you in between. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, and he said, you know, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he would sift you like wheat, but I've prayed that your faith would remain. You know, remember when he said that? And remember when Jesus was saying, I'm going to go to the cross, and then Peter said, hey, may that never be. No, you're not going to go to the cross. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And he looked at Peter, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't looking at Peter and looking at who he was, because he knew that, you know, he was, you know, that he, you know, that he loved him. But he could see that Satan was there. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So Satan was behind him, and Satan had no other choice than to get behind Jesus. But notice what the positioning. So Satan had to get behind Jesus, and now Jesus is in between Peter and Satan. And so that's the same thing that we need to understand, that we need to have Jesus in between us and Satan, in between us and our flesh, in between the world and us. It's Jesus. Jesus. In the name and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, in which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that same Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is the same power, the same authority that we can now cry out for. Seek. It's Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus. Well, anyway, same thing's happening in chapter 26. We're in a different place now. We're in Hekalia, and it's in the wilderness. Verse 2, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men. Here we go again. 3,000 men, the same 3,000 men. You know, they... He just doesn't give up. 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the camp of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hekeliah, which is opposite this other place, and then going on and on and on a bit. And then let's look at, then they lay this, they encamped around him. And then in chapter, in verse 6, then David answered and said to Ahimelech, the Hittite, and Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck to the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. Abner was the general that was watching out for Saul. Then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. Oh, yeah, here we are again. So he's crawling into this camp, you know, and then there, a coincidence again, there he is. Saul's there, sacked out, sleeping again. And, you know, and everyone's asleep around. And how did they get into the camp? I mean, it's just a miracle. They're in the camp, and so they're kind of whispering to each other. You know, Abishai says, you know, give me that spear, David. You know, you don't want to do it. I know you've already let us down one time. Let me do it. Hey, and if I do it once, I'll pin him to the ground. I'll put the spear all the way through his stomach into the ground. I won't have to do it twice, David. You know, one time is going to be enough. Verse 9, and David said to Abishai, do not destroy him. For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, therefore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. See, David knew that God's promises had to be completed. He knew that they were absolute, and he didn't have to help God. He didn't have to figure out for him. And why do we feel like we have to figure God out and try to go before Him, and that we need to do His work for Him? You know, He says, you know, let God fight your battles for you. You know, when you have enemies, when people that are coming against you, you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be, you know, like when that clerk at, you know, that store was, they're rude to you and you want to give them a piece of your mind. You know, why do you think we need to do that? You know, it's just pride. You know, it's just the flesh. You know, why not be done wrong? I mean, is there something so wrong with someone doing you wrong? And, you know, do you feel like you always have to, you know, have the last word, or, you know, this isn't right, I'm going to sue that person, you know, I'm taking that person to court, I'm going to, you know, I mean, oh, help us, help us. Let the Lord, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. You know, when Jesus, you know, he didn't, you know, when he was being crucified, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't sending legions of angels to wipe out the people, he was just let it happen. You know, he's just trusting God with it. He knew. He knew that God was in control. And here, David understood that. Look, I like verse 10. As the Lord lives, and the Lord is living, the living God, as he's living around us and through us, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle to perish. But we don't have to do anything because God's going to do it. And the more that he trusted God, the more God came through for him. When he didn't trust God, then God just let him kind of do his own thing. When he was in the flesh, God just kind of said, okay, you can do it. When David trusted God, God said, I will do it all. Remember when he went out against Goliath? I mean, it was absolutely hopeless. But in the most hopeless situations, that's when God works best. Because then he couldn't say that it was me that did it. It had to be God, or it couldn't have happened. Verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head, and let us go. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. And no man saw it, or knew of it, or awoke. Why? For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. See, miracle after miracle after miracle. Why didn't they wake up? Because God put a deep sleep over them. Why didn't Saul wake up in the cave? Because God put a deep sleep over him. Why did he go in the cave in the first place? Because God caused him to do that. You know, so we're looking at the sovereignty of God. We're looking at the goodness of God and how He is able. And we see in Proverbs that God's able to take the heart of a king. He's able to twist it and turn it any way He wants. It's like a rushing river, and He can have His way with His people. Then verse 17, as we're going on, and we're going to see now Saul. It says, then Saul knew David's voice and said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, and I'm not sure how David said this. You know, we're kind of going through this whole thing again. David's probably thinking. And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, and what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, do not let my blood fall, verse 20, fall on the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, and when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Well, he got that right. He played the fool. He erred exceedingly. He's then again repenting. You know, and this is even a greater repentance than the first one. And David answered and said, here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. So David was a distance away from him. Here's the king's spear. And then he said, let one of your young men come over and get it. Why? I think it's kind of interesting that David didn't go over and give him the spear. You know, he wasn't stupid either. You know, he goes, you know, I mean, even as he's blubbering, you know, David knew. I've been in this a few times. You know, I mean, I forgive you, Saul, but I don't trust you any farther than I can throw you. You know, and I think, you know, and I think that we need to be wise too. We need to be as gentle as doves. You know, as wise as serpents. You know, and so here, you know, David was using wisdom. You know, here, I'll give you the spear, but I want to get a head start. Take one of your young men, you know, young man, so I can overtake him if he tries to stab me with it, you know, and then take it yourself. Verse 23, he says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness, for his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you out of my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So David kept himself under authority. You know, and even though the authority over him was this a wicked man, you know, Saul, he kept himself under authority. You know, and I think we need to understand that we're all under authority. You know, we're all in submission, and we're all subject to others. You know, maybe on your job, maybe in, you know, and we're to submit to one another, and, you know, wives submit to your husbands, and husbands love your wives, mutual submission there. Children, obey your parents. You know, so we, you know, and obey your, you know, the laws of the land. So we have all these different things, and if we can't be submissive under authority, you know, of men, well, then you probably aren't submissive under the authority of God. I mean, there's a correlation there. There's something that works there. If you find yourself rebelling against, you know, the authority that God's put over you, you know, then you may have a problem in submitting to the Lord too. You know, so, you know, you need to check that out with the Lord. You know, just check your own heart, because rebellion doesn't usually specified specifically in one area. It usually goes all the way around. You know, because that bitterness, that heart of rebellion is one that God wants to take out of us. And indeed, verse 24, and indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. And so here, when Saul was face to face with love, it broke his heart. He couldn't deny the purity and the goodness of David. You know, in the same way with Jesus, in the same way with Stephen. You know, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You know, the goodness, you know, the forgiveness. Now, chapter 27, let me just read the first verse here. Okay, so David just went through this whole thing, and then it says, "And David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand.'" So he raises up. He rose and he went over with 600 men, and he goes to Achish, the king at Gath. Okay. Now, where is Gath? Where have we heard Gath before? Yeah. Goliath of Gath. He's going to go back to the place where he, you know, the very same kingdom that Goliath came out of. And so he's going to try to find refuge with his enemies. So David, we're seeing that, you know, there's times with great faith, and then there's times of the flesh, times of faith and times of the flesh. And so that's going to be, that'll be it for tonight. Then next week we'll go over, starting in chapter 27, I'm going on with the life of David. And Lord, let us be challenged. Lord, challenged to trust you with our lives. And Lord, I know that there's brothers and sisters tonight that are here that are in the miry clay. They're in the pit. Lord, that they're in caves. And Lord, they're in bondage. They're entombed. And Lord, we would just ask that even in that situation, Lord, that you take us out of the miry clay, and you put our feet upon the rock. And praise to our God for doing that. Lord, you are able to deliver us. You're able to resurrect us, Lord, when we are dead. And Lord, many of us may be dead tonight, and dead in circumstances, dead in situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, we're helpless, we're hopeless. But Lord, we thank you that in the same way that you rose from the dead, Lord, that you will raise us from the dead. In the same way that you rose Lazarus from the dead and said, "Lazarus, get up," Lord, that you would call our name this evening. And knowing that it's only by your voice, it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can get up. And so, Lord, we ask for your deliverance. We ask for your Lord, as we wait on you patiently, Lord, that you would do all that's in your heart in us. So, Lord, thank you, Father, that we have this relationship with you, that we can call on you, our Abba Father. And, Lord, that you will not withhold any good gift. And, Lord, that you'll provide all of our need according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your promises, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.